Mary Jane's broken the mic we gave to her. Great. For those, it wasn't on the trailer for that service next week, the Tear Fund service. It didn't say the time, did it? It's on 3 o'clock. It's live streaming next Sunday afternoon. Next Sunday's a busy day. Obviously, we're here Sunday morning. Sunday evening, we've got the Churches Together service, which we're hosting here. So, it's busy. So you have to fit in the 3 o'clock as well at home. And that will be fantastic. Well, it's Halloween. I want to talk to you about the supernatural this morning. But I want to read to you, first of all, from 1 Kings. In fact, I'm going to read three scriptures. 1 Kings 18, John 11, and Acts chapter 3. So I just put a bookmark in and now I've lost it. 1 Kings 18, verse 30 to 39. And this is on the occasion, Elijah had prophesied there'll be no rain, and it had not rained for 3 years. And eventually, Elijah returns, and Ahab is, the people of Israel are divided, and they're worshipping Baal, and all this stuff is going on. And Elijah says, let's see whose God is real. He makes a challenge, basically, to the prophets of Baal, 400 of them. Call on your God and see if he can light the sacrifice on the altar on fire spontaneously. Don't set fire to it. Pray to your God and see if he can do it. And then he says, and I'm going to pray to Jehovah, to the Lord. And we'll see whose God is God. So we're going to read from 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Then Elijah called the people, come over here. The prophets of Baal have already had their go and failed. Come over here. They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. After they had done this, he said, do the same thing again. And when they were finished, he said, now do it a third time. So they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you've brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell down on the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. When you see the in the Bible there, the translation in capital letters, that's the word Jehovah. Jehovah, he is God. And interestingly enough, Elijah's name means the Lord is God. I'm not going to get into all that stuff today. I want to read to you from John chapter 11. And I had my notes in that page and I've just taken them out. John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44. You'll see where these are very different scriptures than each other, but you'll see where I'm going in a minute. So this is the story of Lazarus, and Lazarus has died, and Jesus has waited 4 days before he comes to visit his friend and Mary and Martha, we know. And so verse 39, John 11, it says, Jesus said, "Roll the stone aside." But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, "Unwrap him and let him go." And then finally, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And this is obviously the very early days of the church. It says, "Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a lame man from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, 'Look at us.' The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting money. But Peter said, 'I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk.' Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them." You know, as over the last couple of weeks, as always leading to this time of year, I get read articles and emails and stuff on Facebook about how should Christians respond to Halloween. Should we be completely separated from it? Some Christians would argue that we should be involved so that we can take the opportunity to lead people to Jesus. And I'm not going to get into that argument this morning. But what I do know is that we look at Elijah here and a bunch of people that have chosen to serve this occultic god Baal. And Elijah said, "Let's see which one's real. Let's see which one's real." And he doesn't do it by argument. He doesn't do it by persuasion. He does it by a demonstration of the power of God. And he calls on God to set fire to an altar that's had gallons of water poured all over it. And he calls on God and says, "You demonstrate that you're real." And I think we so often we forget that we can call on the power of God to demonstrate. He can demonstrate his own power. And Elijah said, "Let's see whose God is really God." And of course, this miracle happened and the people said, "The Lord, Jehovah, he is God." You know, we know the theology, don't we? God is omnipotent. That is all powerful. God is omnipotent. And yet we as his church certainly do not demonstrate those characteristics very often. In fact, you might say of God he's omnipotent, you might look at the church in the West and say that the church is impotent, no power. So often we know the theology of the power, but we don't demonstrate the power. And Elijah, in this case, he says, let's see. How many of us would dare to say, "Come on, God, show your power. Come on, God, demonstrate you're real so the people around us know what's going on. The people around us know who is really God." We've come to a place in the West Western church of persuasion. We want to persuade people that God's real by reason or logic or... But what we see in the Bible is not that stuff. It's they call on God for demonstration of power. We see Elijah, we see Jesus here, so that they know that you're real. Lazarus, come on out. Peter and John, we don't have silver and gold. We don't have persuasive words, but we've got power to see this guy healed. A couple of weeks back, I was reading an article in the Premier Christianity Online, and it was there's one of the Anglican leaders in Wales is cataloguing all the miracles that have happened in the, it's in the New Wine network of churches in Wales in the last 2 or 3 years, and she's so far she's cataloged 600 miracles of people in New Wine churches in the last 2 or 3 years. That seems like a lot. It's not that many. There are 800 churches, so that's not even one per church. But actually, it demonstrates that God still does stuff if we're confident enough to ask him, if we're bold enough. We need to see more of this. And she wrote, one of the leaders said, over recent years, many leaders in New Wine churches have prioritized healing as a key function of the church. How many of us think that way? Last night we were having a moan. Our doctor's surgery is this surgery here. Impossible to get an appointment. Impossible even to get a phone call. There are 3 doctors for 11,000 patients. Healing is a key function of the church. How often do we pray for one another? We're struggling to get a phone call. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. The church in the New Testament is not really what we see here in the UK. Maybe occasionally we see something like that, but we don't see it as we should, and we don't see it as churches in other countries and other cultures experience the power of God. And there's one thing that I think we've all heard this said. You can be a Christian as long as you keep it to yourself. It's a personal thing. Don't talk to me about it. I don't mind if you do it, but don't talk to me about it. And it's almost an acceptable social thing. Well, that's not what our faith is about. It's about a demonstration of power to change our communities. It's about God coming and doing some miraculous thing to change things. Over the last 2 or 3 years, we've had quite a lot of weeks of prayer or periods of prayer, and during that period of time, we've often said, well, it's about us growing our personal relationship, and our focus has often been on us spending time with God, growing our personal relationship with him, and that's been fantastic. And I know some of you have had just incredible, fantastic moments with God as he has been speaking to you and you've been hearing from him and responding to him, and that's fantastic. And all this is great, but our faith is not only internal. It's supposed to change our community. And over the next the coming weeks and months, we're just going to begin to refocus our attention, in a sense. When we have weeks of prayer together, maybe it won't be about us growing our relationship with him, but it'll be about us interceding for our community. It'll be about us praying for breakthroughs and breaking down of strongholds and doing spiritual warfare to see people set free. The challenge to be supernatural, to pray for and to expect miracles. Like Elijah saying, God, prove who you are. Demonstrate your power so that they know the Lord, he is God. Over the years, and we've talked about it already this morning, the church, we've become quite good at picking up the baton, if you like, or the mandate for social action. We have the winter shelter, and we have food stop, and last week or the week before, we were giving stuff for that, and the Rainbow Centre's all stuff happening, and many, many people here are volunteering in those capacities. And all of that is incredibly important. But at the same time, we have to not have to neglect the demonstration of supernatural power through our lives. And I think if I were to get the opportunity to have a conversation with all of you and say, when did you last pray for someone to be healed? Or when did you last pray for a miracle? There would be few of us that said it was recent. And if I were to ask you, when was the last time you saw a miracle when you prayed for someone? It would be few. And yet we should be a supernatural, powerful church with demonstration of miracles, because that is what God has called us to be. Spiritual problems can only be solved by spiritual means. If somebody is in bondage spiritually, you cannot set them free except by spiritual means. And that means we're praying for them. That means we're praying for this, whatever binds them, to be broken. Now, there are physical problems, and we should respond to those as well. And that's what social action and homeless stuff and all of that is about. But if somebody's bound spiritually, they also need to be set free in that way. And over the coming weeks and months, we as a church are going to be on a journey. And in a sense, I want to declare this morning. Together, we will discover what it means to be a supernatural people. Discover what it means to be a people that demonstrate the power of God in our community. And that hopefully scares every one of you. Because you shouldn't be comfortable with this. None of us, you know, I don't think that day when Peter and John stood at the temple and they looked at that guy and they said, we haven't got any money, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. I think they were not relaxed about that. I think that they were nervous, saying, God, are you going to come through with this? And this is not going to be a journey, not of theory, but of practice. What does it mean to intercede? What does it mean to hear God's voice and pray for breakthrough? How do we do it? And then doing it. We've read about Elijah and Jesus and Peter all demonstrating this level of authority in the spiritual realm where they can command Lazarus, come out. Where they can say, rise up and walk. And how did that come about? How did Peter have that confidence, that authority? We need to rediscover that in the church. And so just this morning, I want to share with you a couple of things about that. But then I'm going to share with you where we'll be going in the next week and the next few weeks about what that means. The first thing is this. These guys have got confidence in God. They've got confidence. Often we lack confidence to pray. We often might say, I don't know what to pray for. Something happens, an event occurs, somebody's in a difficult place. I don't know what to pray. Well, we gain confidence. We know what to pray when we hear God's voice. And in a sense, our confidence comes from hearing what he says. And I remember years ago, we used to have a churches together prayer meeting every month. And there was a woman that used to come to it. And I don't know her name. I can see her in my mind. And she, every time she prayed, she always used to say, you have said, or you say in your word. And I used to think, you know, it's fantastic, because she would then quote a scripture and pray into that, because she knows that God has made this promise. Therefore, if I can claim this promise. Now, there isn't a promise about everything you encounter. So you can't find a scripture for everything, but you can hear from God for everything. You can stop and say, God, I don't know what to pray, but what do you want me to pray? And when we intercede, when we pray for others, it's no good us just praying nice prayers. We need to be saying, God, what do you want me to pray? What is the stronghold? We often look at someone's life and we say, something's holding them back, but I don't know what it is. Something spiritual is binding them. Well, I know a person that knows. And we need to be saying, God, what is it? What is the stronghold that needs breaking here? What is the thing that needs, where does this person need to be released spiritually? And so we have to hear God's voice. Matthew 18, verse 18 and 19 says, Jesus teaching, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is spiritual warfare, isn't it? Breaking chains, setting bound people free. And verse 19 again, truly I tell you, if two or three on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Too often Christians take that verse out of context. They don't put it with the verse before. But also they say, if two or three agree on something, you can have it. Well, I can tell you this, if Dave and me were to agree that we're both going to have a Lamborghini, that ain't going to happen unless God said so. And here's the key, when two or three of you together, I am with you. So if we're in God's presence, if we're listening to his voice, then we agree together with him what should be done, and he will do it. And this is the key. If we're in the presence of Jesus, we don't put our wants on him. We hear what he wants, and we pray it into being. We hear what he says, and then we pray with absolute confidence, and it will be done. You know, it's easy for me to have confidence to pray for someone for salvation. God, would you save that person? Because I know that's his will. I don't need to, you know. But actually, what might be holding them back from salvation might be some other spiritual bondage that needs to be breaking. I might need to be saying, God, what is stopping them? What is blinding their eyes? How can they be set free? It's harder for us to pray that because we've got to hear. We've got to recognize God's voice. We've got to understand what he's saying to us. You need to learn to hear his voice. I need to learn to hear his voice. Then we can pray like that woman. You have said. You have said. Six times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we read, Jesus went off by himself to pray. Four times by Luke. I found that quite interesting because Luke, he's the doctor, he's the logical one, but he understood that Jesus needs to go and be alone with his Father. If we want to know what God's voice is like, we've got to be alone with him. We've got to hear his voice. We've got to build that relationship. We've talked about that before, and I don't have time to go further into that this morning. But we build our relationship so that we hear his voice, and then we pray with confidence. The second thing I just want to unpack a bit this morning is what it means to have authority in prayer. Authority. There's an authority that can be held, that some people hold in the spiritual realm. Some people have an authority to speak into things. It's really hard to define what that is. It's easy to see someone that has authority on earth. They might have a position. Aaron's not here this morning. But if Aaron were here, he's a policeman. You know, he's got authority because he's been given the position. Or, you know, you might be like the head teacher of a school, or you might be, you know, the head of government. You've got authority because it's been given to you by someone. But there are other people who are just naturally people with authority. It's quite funny, I've been watching, I don't know if any of you watch Taskmaster. There's a new series on right at the moment. And one of the comedians on it, doing all the tasks, she's Victoria Corran. And what's he called? Davis. Greg Davis, who's the host. He keeps saying, Whatever she says, she says it with such authority that it's almost like it's the truth. It's not the truth. She's making up some nonsense. But because she says it with authority, it's like it's true. Well, some people have that natural authority. They speak and people believe it. Well, that is not what I'm talking about. People were either given authority or with natural leadership. Because those people may have no authority in a spiritual realm. And sometimes we mistake natural authority. In the church, maybe the person is a church leader or someone with natural charisma, natural, that they're a person who's naturally people follow, and we think they've got spiritual authority as a result. Well, that isn't the case. There's a story in Acts chapter 19 where obviously the leaders of the church, we've already read, Peter and John and those, Paul and those, they're going around doing miracles and they're casting out demons. And there are seven, they're described as sons of Sceva. Sceva was the high priest. So these are people with natural, they've been given authority. Their father is the high priest. That means they're all priests. We've got seven priests here. Jewish priests, and they're going around trying to cast out demons. And they tried to cast the demon out of one person, and the demons respond and say, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? And these are seven men who've got authority. They've got the authority of priesthood. And the demon says, who on earth are you? We don't get authority from what men give us. We don't get authority from, you know, the position we hold or even a natural leadership gift. We get authority from the time we have spent in God's presence. We get authority from the time when we have invested in our relationship with God. There's a story when Jesus is coming to heal the centurion's servant, didn't look this up, and from afar the centurion says to Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house to do the healing, because I know what it means to be under authority. He understands that Jesus is under the authority of the King of Kings. He understands that the power that Jesus has is the omnipotent power that we've already spoken about. All powerful. You know, he's a soldier under Caesar and he's got Caesar's authority, but he understands that Jesus has greater authority than that. And we are children of the King. We hold the same authority. The trouble is we don't know it. And actually, until we begin to exercise it, until we begin to exercise our faith, it doesn't get strong enough. Just I read something yesterday in the Word for Today, and it was talking about David when he came against Goliath, and David, this young boy, comes to fight against Goliath, and he let me read. I wrote one part of the quote. This is from yesterday's Word for Today, which is the UCB thought for today. Actually, there's some new ones back there for the month. If you haven't got one, pick one up on the way out. And this is what it said there. David said, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, and he will give you to us. That's 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 and 47. It says, nobody in King Saul's army seemed to have factored God into the equation. David talked about nothing else. He saw what they didn't and refused to be intimidated by what they did. He believed that the God he served was bigger than the giant he faced. Do you believe that too? Do you see God as bigger than your problem? If you're in a situation where there appears to be no way out, instead of wasting time and energy dwelling on your own weaknesses and shortcoming, stand on God's word and start talking about his power. You won't win if you fight in your own strength, so don't try it. David said, this is the Lord's battle. David understood what it means to put his trust in God. And he, while the rest of the nation, the Israelite nation, were scared of this giant that came every day, David said, no, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's got some authority here. Now, he doesn't get that by accident. Actually, we read that previously, you know, he's fought a bear and a lion and all of that stuff. His faith has been built. Even when he was a young boy, he was fighting against these wild animals, and God was giving him strength. The problem is, the church of today, often in the West, in the UK, is like the army of Israel. We're trying to do it in our own strength, and we look at the giant and we think, I can't do that. I'm not able. And we're standing there waiting for somebody else to come to fight our giant. Well, now is the time. Some of us need to stand up and be David. And saying, I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. I believe that God is powerful enough to overcome the enemy. We've settled into fighting in our own strength. Harbor Church, we have to recognize that our town won't be changed in our strength. We won't see spiritual breakthroughs in our family or in our work colleagues or in our friends in our own strength. We need the power of God. For me, I want to declare today we're a spiritual people and we'll seek spiritual answers to see breakthroughs for spiritual problems. Most of us don't even see the spiritual problems because we don't see well enough into the spiritual realm yet. But we're going to discover together what that means. In the next few weeks, we're just going to develop a little bit more in terms of some prayer stuff that we're doing. On Wednesdays, up until 2 weeks ago, we've been having our prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. That's shifting to Wednesday lunchtime. And we're going to be in person in the building. If you're able to come, that would be fantastic. During that time, we're just going to be working on hearing God's voice. Right, this is the circumstance. What does God say about that? How are we going to see breakthrough? If you're not able to get there, we're still going to be on Zoom. We're going to do a hybrid so you can join in. But we'll let you know the details of that this week. And so some of us will be in the room, but if you're not able to, you can come and join in with that. We're also going to be having a prayer meeting on Saturday mornings. The first of which is the 13th. I'm looking for Sarah. She's leading it. 13th of November, Saturday morning, 13th of November. So that's going to be happening as well in the coming weeks. And we're just going to be working on emphasizing, developing this idea of spiritual warfare. Here is a giant that needs to be brought down. God, how do we do that? And then we'll pray into that and see it done. We're going to discover together what it means to do spiritual warfare, breaking down strongholds. We're going to learn together what it means to wait on God and pray according to His will. We'll discover together what it means to be a people with power and the authority of Jesus. I wrote in my notes, some of you boys, you lot there, sitting over there, but some of the rest of you as well, and not only the boys, girls as well. Some of us need to be David. You know, he was probably your age, boys. You need to know what it means to be spiritual people. You need to know what it means to hear God's voice. I haven't seen Josh and Jordan, but I'm going to make sure I can get to some of your Connect groups. And we're going to be doing this same stuff in the Youth Connect and praying together. I haven't told them this yet. Are they here this morning? I don't know when, but in the next few weeks, and we're going to be saying, right, let's hear what God's saying. We're going to be working together as young people about hearing what God's voice is and praying into that and seeing spiritual breakthroughs. Wouldn't that be fantastic? These young people can lead us in that if you've got the ambition for it. You know, David, he's out there with his sheep and he's working on looking after sheep, but he's building his relationship with God. And he's protecting his sheep from attack and all that. But the time comes when he meets Goliath and he's ready. And then the time comes when he's the king and he has all those other things and he's ready. Let your ambition be to have spiritual authority. You know, some of us, some of you boys, girls, you're at school, you're learning stuff, a load of knowledge. Well, at the same time, we need to learn to be spiritual people. We need to learn to have a spiritual authority. We need to develop and exercise our faith. And then we can say, like David did, I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. I'm pretty much finished now. Heidi, if you want to come up, we're going to sing in a moment. But I realize I'm leaving it very open-ended this morning, because we're not there yet. I'm saying this is where we're going. In a sense, my declaration this morning is, Harbour Church, we're going to become a people who are spiritually powerful. However, that means that you have to come with me on this journey, because I need to discover this and you need to discover this. And together, we have to learn what it means to have confidence and authority in the name of Jesus, that we can do miraculous stuff, that we can see spiritual breakthroughs, that we can see people in bondage set free from the chains they're in, that we can see giants falling because we've understood what it means to hear God's voice and pray until we see breakthrough. And that's the journey that I'm declaring, in a sense, that we're starting today. And it won't stop for a while. Hopefully it will never stop, because we can always get better at that, can't we? But over the next weeks, I just want to encourage you and stir you. Let's be hearing God's voice. Let's be stopping long enough to listen. We sang earlier, didn't we? Be still.